Richard. May we pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you as we offer the word you give us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know how sometimes you read a book or see a movie or see something on television and you go, that's my life. That's what's going on in my life. That's my story. When our boys were early teenagers, 13, 15, 16, that kind of age bracket, Dorothy and I were living in Huntsville, and the paper in Huntsville started carrying a brand new comic strip called Zits. Any of you familiar with Zits? Well, it's described this way in their website. Zits is a comic strip written by cartoonist Jerry Scott and illustrated by Jim Borgman about the life of Jeremy Duncan, a 16-year-old high school sophomore. We had one of those. And then he got a little older and we had another one. And more than once, Dorothy and I would read this comic strip and we'd show it to the other one and we'd say, where are the cameras in our house? Who's following us around? Because that was us last week. That was us yesterday. That was us this morning getting ready for school. It was telling our tale. I had another experience of that this past week as I was reading a devotion at Camp Sumatonga for the licensing school. It was written by Dr. Janet Hunt. I've shared a bunch of her stuff before, and I really do like the way she writes. In this devotion, she describes something that was part of her life experience, and it just happened to be part of my life experience as well. Now, she and I did not go to the same graduate school. She went to Lutheran in St. Paul. I went to Perkins in Dallas. But we were in school about the same time. We kind of overlapped just a little bit. And we both experienced a program called internship. Mark had the same thing. He was in Pasadena, Texas for his. Internship usually occurs after your second year of school. And then after your second year of school, you get placed in a local church setting. They don't do it on your own. You have an intern supervisor who's there to help you and to teach you. They're there to help you learn how to pastor a church. They're there to help you with your preaching and worship. They're there to give you pointers on hospital visits and perhaps most importantly, how to do a bulletin and a newsletter. I'd been there about 2 weeks and for some reason the whole staff was gone. I guess they saw they had the intern. We're all going to take vacation. The only person that was there was myself and the secretary. And so one day she walked in and she said, come with me. Well, I didn't know any better. And I said, fine. So I followed her into the workroom. And she spent the next several hours showing me every piece of office equipment that there was. Because she said, you know, your very first appointment, you're the staff. And if you don't know how to work these things, it won't get done. And she was absolutely right. She taught me how to use a blue ink mimeograph machine. Some of you teachers may remember the blue ink mimeograph machine. It had the little guide that you typed on the typewriter, and then you stretched it over the drum and put ink all over it, and it ran. What a mess. My very first appointment, I had been there about 2 weeks, and I was doing my bulletin just like I was supposed to. I put the thing on the drum. I clasped it down. I put the ink on it. I turned it on, and I had failed to secure the clasps, and it threw it against the wall, and there was this blue mark on the wall. 2 weeks I'd been there. Anyway, it was wonderful to have her help. Once you finished your internship year, you then went back to campus to take your fourth year. Now, Dr. Hunt, as I said, had the same experience that I did. Folks ask me, don't you want to skip that fourth year and just stay in the church? I mean, you had a taste of being in the parish ministry. Don't you want to just continue doing that? Isn't it hard to go back to class and go back to studying and writing? And my response was a quick and firm, no, it's not bad at all. Now, a public reason that I said that was I came back because I realized during internship that there were some holes in my theological education, and I was going to take the year to continue the training. And that was true. There were some places I became very aware that I needed to fill some gaps. But it's also true that internship had been hard. It had been difficult for me. It had been lonely. Our internship program sent you to a place. Mark, how long were you in Pasadena? 9 months? A whole year, okay. I was there a whole year, too. Some people went 9 months, but at that point, you did a whole year, and Mitchell Williams and I were roommates, and we were both going to come back to North Alabama, because this is where we're from. And Dallas Culver, who used to serve over Austinville, was with us, and he was going to come back to North Alabama, and it was going to be great. We're going to be home. We're going to be in a place we knew. We're going to be able to do our ministry here, and the church operates like the government or the military. They sent us from, instead of North Alabama, to West Texas. It didn't take me long to figure out that that was not North Alabama. And Mitchell, my friend, took the summer to do his chaplaincy training. So here I am in Midland, Texas, all by myself in the summertime. It was not fun. It became very lonely. I missed the camaraderie of being on campus. I missed the schedule of going to class and seeing the professors and enjoying those times of study. At Perkins, they really do emphasize a community, a sense of community, and it was absolutely the case for me. I have never experienced that level of connection to a group of people before or since. So going back to that question people ask me, wouldn't you just rather stay in the local church and not go back to school? Why would I want to leave that? Why would I want to not come back and spend that time there? Why can't I just stay? When I thought about this week, I couldn't help but recall our text for this morning. For you see, my coming back from internship actually helped me understand why Peter did what he did on top of that mountain. I understood exactly what he was feeling. You see, school was a kind of high mountain for me. It was a place to get some distance between myself and the world. It was relatively safe. It was filled with friends and colleagues who shared the same passions and concerns, people who understood me and got me. I was fed there. I was filled there in a way that I afraid I wouldn't be in the parish. Now, if you look at the chapter right before the one that Richard read for this morning, chapter 17, you'll find Peter correctly declaring that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was right. He caught a glimpse of the revelation of who Jesus was, and he proclaimed it. But immediately after this, and that's key, immediately after he says this, Jesus begins talking about the necessity of his death and his resurrection, I might add. But Peter missed that, as Peter so often did, as I so often do. Jesus taught about the necessity of his death and resurrection, and Peter cried out, God forbid that from happening, Lord. That's not going to happen. You're not going to die. And Jesus cuts him off. And he tells Peter, and he tells all disciples, about the cost of being a follower of his. It wasn't something they could casually do. It wasn't something they could partially do or half-heartedly do. And what was read aloud today takes place about a week after that exchange between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus takes his closest friends from the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he leads them up onto a high mountain apart from the others. Now, some of you who've been to the Holy Land, and you know that they point to a mountaintop as the Mount of Transfiguration, and there are some traditional places where they say it was, but no one really knows. It could be Mount Tabor, it could be Mount Hermon, but we do know it's a high place, a place where you could go and see the valley below, a place where you could go and feel closer to God. We know that they went up on that mountain away from the disciples. And once they get there, the whole scene changes, as Mark told our children. They experience Jesus as having dazzling white clothes on, and he's speaking with two people. Now, it's interesting, always been interesting to me in this text that it says that Peter and James and John knew he was speaking to Moses and Elijah. I've always wondered how. There are no pictures of them. They never met them before. How did they know? They are the two greatest prophets of Israel. And that may be what it was, is that they saw them and they were given revelation by God that these are the two that represent the law and the prophets. The point is, it's as if God is revealing to them the glory of the resurrected Christ before them. But dear Peter, just can't stand it. Peter just can't stand not to say something. He is so caught up in the moment. He is so excited about what's going on that he just blurts out something. And what he says to Jesus sounds like a good idea to me at first. Ever had those moments when you said something and it sounded like a good idea coming out? But in retrospect, you go, boy, that was not a good thing to say. I think Peter had that experience. He says, let's just stay here, Lord. Let's just build some booths, and you and Moses and Elijah and the three of us, of course, we'll just stay in this place. I think we've all been there. Been at that place where we're happy and safe and don't want to leave. We just want to settle in and stay a while. School. And this is what drives us to be afraid of change. And this is what drives us to be resistant to unknown things. The more comfortable we can be, the better we like it. Even if we know it's not the best thing for us, we still choose the comfort. One of the fun things about having kids was you get to watch things like Dr. Seuss and Sesame Street. And as they get a little older, you get to watch Disney movies. It was really disappointing when the boys finally got out. Dorothy Ann and I had to sneak into movies to watch them because we didn't have a child with us. One of the movies that came out right after the boys were of the age to really be watching them was a movie called WALL-E. I don't know if you remember WALL-E. WALL-E was a little robot. And he was a very insignificant robot, but he was the only one left on Earth. And he was a garbage robot. That was what he was supposed to do. And every day he'd go out and he'd pick up garbage and he'd bring it back. He'd dispose of it and then he'd bring some of it back to where he lived. And the reason he was able to do this is that, you see, the world had been abandoned by the human beings because they had so covered it up with garbage through their consumerism. They had so ignored the environment that it was now neglected and uninhabitable for human beings. And so the human beings had boarded some huge spaceships and had flown away, and they left the Earth behind. And WALL-E was left on the Earth to do his thing. The reason I mention this is that the ship that was sent out was completely automated, so that every desire, every need of the people is catered to by an army of robots. They had everything they wanted. It was safe. It was comfortable. But what happened was the people began to degenerate into helpless creatures stuck in their levitating lazy boys. Staying on board, you see, was not their purpose. They were not being fully human. But that's what they did. Peter's suggestion is a great idea, but not what the purpose of Jesus was, nor what their purpose was as disciples of his. This gets laid out in four places in our scripture today. Let me run through them. First, it gets laid out when we hear the voice of God calling out to Peter, James, and John. And if it sounds familiar, go back and look at Matthew 3. It's almost exactly the same words. And God says and declares that Jesus is his son, his beloved. In other words, God is telling Peter, James, and John that Jesus was far superior to the prophets they also see. They're there, remember. But God says, this is my beloved, my son, who I'm well pleased. And so they realize that he is the one that is preeminent. They were moving past the prophets into a new world, which was framed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, God tells them how they are supposed to live in that world, which is a good thing. Because they were going to ask that question, how do we do it, Lord? And so God says, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's it. That's what God tells them. Don't listen to the voice of the world. Don't listen to the opinions of others. Listen to Jesus. Dorothy Ann mentioned that Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we'll begin next Sunday to be in the worship time on the season of Lent. And we're going to do a preaching series called Turning Our Hearts Right Side Up. And we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes to listen to Jesus, to listen to what God calls us and tells us through Jesus. The third thing is that Jesus tells them not to be afraid and to get up from where they were. Jesus says, do not be afraid, probably more than any other phrase he has in Scripture. And partially that is, he did a lot of things that scared people. And in this moment where the voice of God came and the dazzling, Jesus in the dazzling robe, and they hear what God says, they fell to their faces and they were terrified. And Jesus says, come on, guys. Get up from there. Come down the mountain to me, with me. Why? Because their purpose, you see, for living, their purpose as disciples of Jesus Christ was lived off of that mountain. It's fully realized with other people in the world. It's easy to understand why they wanted to stay. It's easy to understand why they wanted to be in that place. But that's not what it's all about. To be a Christian. And finally, they looked up and they saw Jesus alone. And in this moment, they have a powerful reminder about just how what they needed to be rising and be unafraid and to live in the world. They needed Jesus alone. Peter, James, and John were transformed, or at least they were beginning to be transformed in this. It took a long time. It was kind of after the resurrection that transformation began to take. But at this moment, they are beginning to move toward transformation. They're beginning to get a grasp of it. They're given a clear idea of their purpose. And as they come down from the mountain, they begin to live as ones who, above all else, are trying to listen to the words of Jesus. As we read the next few chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that sometimes they move with confidence. They move with assurance. And sometimes they fall flat on their face. But when they do, Jesus lifts them up again, and they move on by listening to Jesus. And it all makes sense after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead, as verse 9 said. In the same way, anyone of us who wants to follow Jesus is molded by being in the presence of Christ. We all have moments, high worship, deep prayer, powerful insights, acts of sacrificial living. We all have moments. And we all have times we stumble and fall. We all have times when we ignore Jesus and his words. But just like Peter, James, and John, we are called to listen to Jesus, to not be afraid, and to focus upon Jesus alone. Dr. David Luce puts it this way: we too are called to listen, called to discern God's way in the world, called to partner with God, and in this way, be transformed. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We do praise you and give you thanks, O God, for your word which is before us, for the movement we have in our lives of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to come down off the mountain and be willing to follow your Son wherever he leads. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.